Reformed Church.
I've been in Isaiah chapter 1, and that's where we're going to be, is Isaiah chapter 1 and verse number 1, but been in that chapter for just a while. It just had a lot of significance for me. And, you know, some of what I want to share with you has to do with a little bit about what we were just praying about, people that know their God and know their Savior. And the reason why I think it's so important is because, you know, when we have a mindset of works, right, trying to, whether it be, you know, your church attendance, whether it be, you know, that you read your Bible or that you prayed, you know, in the morning, or that you prayed before you went to sleep, or just, you know, all of these different things, you know, things that people give up, quote unquote, for the Lord. They stop eating this food or that food. They do this or don't do that. You know, I think what we kind of miss, I think what people are missing really in general, that are trying to, you know, if you can kind of excuse the phrasing, right, they kind of want to address God with their works. It's just people that really, we haven't grown to really know Him, and therefore you're trying to address a God that you really don't know, and you think that the way to please Him or the way to that He wants things done is via your works. And I think, you know what, if I came to this real, I came to this conclusion while I was praying earlier today, just talking to the Lord about some stuff, and as I was reading through Isaiah chapter 1, it really confirmed it for me that, you know, our God is a God that sent His Son to save us, right? And if we can know Him just like that, right? A God that sent His Son to save us, right? So what does a God like that require of us, right? That we believe the God who sent His Son to save us, right? In other words, what is it that a God that sent His Son to save us wants? For us to believe that He sent His Son to save us, right? I don't know if that's making any sense to you, right? But what, you know, so the Lord knew, He saw the condition that we were in. He saw the death that the world was suffering from. He saw the fact that the world needed to be saved. The world needed to be saved from itself, right? People needed to be saved from their own attempts and their own works, right? So he sent His Son in order to be able to save us from the earth, right? To give us a righteousness that we couldn't earn, to save us, right? So when you talk about a God that sent His Son to save us and to do what we couldn't do for Him, how do you address a God like that? How do you approach a Father that has done that for you? It's surely, you know, knowing the Lord, knowing God as the God who saves, how do you address a God who saves by, Lord, look at what I'm going to do for you, or I'm going to do this to please you or that to please you? Because He's never asked us to do anything to please Him, right? The only thing that He's ever asked is that we believe what He's done for us, right? That we would believe what He's done for us. And I'll show you, maybe if you can see this from Isaiah, maybe it'll kind of help put things together for you. In verse number 1 of Isaiah, of chapter 1, he just says, this is a vision of Isaiah. This is King James that I'm reading from. This is a vision of Isaiah, the son of Amos, which he saw concerning, the vision was regarding Judah and Jerusalem in the days of the king of Uzziah, Jotham, Ahaz, and Hezekiah, kings of Judah. So this was something that was being prophesied throughout the times of the reigns of all these kings, right? And if you see, this is a very constant thing that the Lord prophesies to the people of Israel, and it's a very constant thing that the Lord is even speaking to the church today. He says, hear, O heavens, and give ear, O earth. So he wants everybody to hear this, right? And he says, for the Lord has spoken, I have nourished and brought up children, and they have rebelled against me, right? So the Lord is saying, you know what, the people of Israel, he said, I gave them my word first. I taught them, I've taught them the gospel. I've been teaching them and nourishing them and bringing them up. And he says, and they've rebelled against me. The thing that we have to know from the very beginning, the rebellion that God is talking about is not a rebellion because they did bad things. hypocrites, right? In other words, it's not a rebellion because they didn't go to synagogue enough. It's not a rebellion because they cursed and they said bad words. It's not a rebellion because they cut class. It's not a rebellion because they were lazy. It's not a rebellion, right? They rebelled against God, and it's very, very simple. A God who sent his son to save them, they refused to believe the gospel. So therefore, God gave the word of God to Israel first, and they just wouldn't believe it. And you'll see, not one time does God complain that they don't attend synagogue enough, that they don't give him enough offerings, that they don't sacrifice enough bulls, right? All he was saying is, they refuse to believe me. In their heart, they rebel against me. Watch what he continues to say. He says, in verse number 3, it says, the ox knows his owner and the ass his master's crib, but Israel does not know. My people do not consider. That word consider is understand. They don't understand. It said, even an animal knows who his master is. In other words, not know, oh, that's my master, but knows his master, right? Even an animal knows that who his master is. But my people, the people that I have taught, the people that I have been nourishing, the people that I have been bringing up, he says, they don't know me, right? And again, just to go back to what we were initially saying, when the Lord says they don't know me, is they don't know me as their savior. They're trying to serve a deity, right? They're trying to sacrifice to a deity, right? Kind of like the way you sacrifice to, you know, Baal or to these non-existent fictional gods, right? That's how they're treating God the Father that would send his son to deliver Israel. That's how they're treating him. They treat him like they would treat any other so-called deity. That's how they're treating the Father who's been teaching them and nourishing them and growing them up in the Word so that they would see and understand what it is that he would do for them in our time, what he has done for us, right? But in their time, what he would do for them. But they just would not understand. He said, they don't consider, they don't understand. And then he says, oh, sinful nation. So the sin that he's talking about is refusal to believe in the Lord. The same way that when he talks about any sin that's in the world today, is he's talking about the same sin here as he is in today's time, right? Is just refusal to believe the Lord. Of sin because they don't believe in him, right? Of sin because they don't believe in him. O sinful nation, a people laden with iniquity, a seed of evildoers, children that are corruptors. They have forsaken the Lord. They have provoked the Holy One of Israel unto anger and have gone away backward. It's a very important thing to understand. These are people that went to synagogue all the time. These are people that, the Lord's going to say, they had sacrifice after sacrifice after sacrifice, religious acts after religious acts after religious acts. They wore the garb. They had the clothing. They had the speech, right? They had the sacrifices. They had the artifacts. They had all of that, right? But God is looking at all of that, and you'll see, he says, I didn't desire any of that stuff. I said, all of that that I taught you, that I was teaching you, is so that you would be able to see, right, who I am. I am the God that would save you, right? I'm the God that saves. And how do you address a God that saves? Is it by keeping the Sabbath day? In other words, is it by keeping a day? Is it by keeping, by having services? Is it by attending church? Is it by not cursing? Is it by doing what we call good things, right? Watch what he keeps saying. He says in verse number 5, he said, why should you be stricken anymore? He said, you will revolt more and more. He said, the whole head is sick and the whole heart faint. The sickness that he's talking about, or the what they had that was wrong with them, he's saying that condition is of the mind, it's of the heart. He says, you just don't know who I am. Despite all that I've done to teach you, he says, you just don't know who I am, right? It's just, you know, what it does, when you read that and then you look at your own life, it's a refreshing thought to think, wow, Lord, like I don't have to, you're not asking for any of that stuff from me. All that you have ever wanted from me is just for me to believe what Jesus has done for me. And it's all about, only about what he has done and not about what we're going to do for him or what we have done for him or what we're doing for him. But it's only about what Jesus has done. He says, from the sole of the foot even unto the head, there is no soundness in it, but wounds, he says, and bruises and putrefying sores. He said they have not been closed. The wounds, the sores have not been shut up. It says neither bound up, neither mollified. It says with ointment. In I'll read this to you just because it made me think of it when I was reading it. That piece where it says that their body from their foot to their head, he says, is just sick, right? In Matthew 13, you don't have to turn there, just stay in Isaiah 1, but I'll read Matthew 13, 15. He says, for the hearts of this people have grown dull. Same way Isaiah is making reference to their heart, that's where the sickness is, right? That's where the problem is in their mind, right? He says, for the hearts of this people have grown dull. Their ears are hard of hearing, right? So he's talking about, right, the fact that they don't listen to the Lord. Their eyes they have closed, right? They don't understand. Lest they should see with their eyes and hear with their ears, lest they should understand with their hearts and turn so that I would heal them, right? In other words, he's saying you're sick from your foot to the top of your head. He says you're sick. And if you would believe me, he said, I would heal you. So look at the only thing out of all that could go wrong in the life of an individual from in all their body, in all their circumstance, across all their existence, right, in this body, he's saying, all that you would have to do, if you would believe me, I would heal you. If you would believe me, you would have all of this, and you could become a partaker of all of it if you would just do the one thing that you're not doing, and he's saying is just if you would just hear me, right? If you would just hear me. He says, he goes on to talk about how their country is desolate, how there is a cottage and a vineyard and there's a garden of cucumbers. And he's just making reference to the fact that it's like a besieged city. He says that they're suffering, not just their body, but he talks about like their, even what they have, they're oppressed by other nations. He's basically saying this whole mess that you're in, he said, I've come to save you from that, but you won't, despite my nourishing you, despite my teaching you, you're doing everything else except the one thing that I want you to do, right? If we jump down all the way down to verse number 10, he says, hear the word of the Lord, you rulers of Sodom. He calls them here Sodom and Gomorrah because he says that he's just telling them that they are like Sodom and are like Gomorrah. So then he addresses them as Sodom and Gomorrah. He said, hear the word of the Lord, you rulers of Sodom. Give ear unto the Lord our God, you people of Gomorrah. To what, listen to what he says, to what purpose is the multitude of your sacrifices to me? So you see how they're addressing him? The way they address their God is just by sacrifice. The same way they would sacrifice animals to Baal and to deities and to demons, right? People even today do that, right? They sacrifice themselves, their children, their lives, they give things up, they're doing all this stuff because they want to appease a deity, right? Yet this is the same loving God that what he did was send his son to save us, and instead of looking at him as the God who saves, they look at him as a deity that needs to be appeased so that his anger doesn't come down and strike the world. Yet who he is the God that saved, right? The God who delivered us, the God who has already freed us from this world if people would just simply believe what he's done, right? But it's not the way he's seen by many. He says, to what purpose are your sacrifices unto me, says the Lord? He said, I'm full of your burnt offerings of rams and the fat of fed beasts. He says, I delight not in the blood of bullocks or of lambs and of he-goats. Because of time, we won't go into it, but it's very, very similar in Hebrews chapter 10. That entire chapter, well, not specifically from verse 1 to verse 10. I won't read it all because it is long, but ultimately down in verse number 8, we don't have to go there, but I'll just read it. It says what the Lord had said about their sacrifices and the blood of their bullocks and lambs and goats. He says, sacrifice and offering. This is what the Lord says, right? What Jesus had said. Sacrifice and offering, burnt offerings and offerings for sin, you did not desire, nor had pleasure in them, which are offered according to the law. Because the Lord says, he said, basically, a body you have given me. He said, when I said, I've come to do your will, O God, it was because I took on this body, in order so that this body would become the sacrifice. In other words, that you would save them through me, right? That we would be their salvation, right? And yet, even though he wants to be known, even to this day, as the God that has saved us, right? There are still people today that don't see him as a God that saved, but a deity that needs to be appeased, right? As someone who's just waiting to judge and to strike you and to condemn you. And if you can appease him and show him good works, and you can show him these. I mean, listen, to not take this too far, there is still, you know, remnant thoughts, you know, in people that, if something is going wrong today, it's because of something that I did yesterday. You know, I know we don't think of it out loud that way to say God is punishing me for what I did yesterday, but people are not surprised. If they do something, if they sin one day, that if something starts going wrong in that day, they think back and it's like, yeah, like I started off the day wrong. I did X, Y, Z, and this is why I'm in the mess that I'm in today. But instead of looking at the Lord as the God who saved and said, you know what, Lord, regardless of how I started my day today, the God who saved me through his son was that God in the morning, and he was that same God at 5 o'clock in the afternoon, right? He never changed. He was the God that saved in the morning, and he's the God that saved in the afternoon, right? And nothing changed. Our righteousness never changed. What he did for us never changed. The only thing that ever changes is our perspective of how we see him, right? Do we see him as the God that saved looking at the finished work of Jesus Christ, or do we look at him and think that he's the God that's angry at us because of what we've done? There's people that still today can't make up their mind whether God is angry with them or not. And the only reason why people would even remotely think that God is angry at their works is because they really don't know the one that they call Father, right? They really don't know that he is the God that saved and sent his son, right? It's just a lack of knowledge of the importance of the centrality of Christ, not just in preaching, right, but in our lives, that we would say, you know what, Lord, you are the God that saves. And when I address you, I know that I'm always addressing to you and speaking to you with Christ in my mind and heart, knowing so I can know who I'm talking to, right? So I know that I'm not talking to some deity that's angry or to some deity that needs to be appeased, but I'm talking to the God that saved me, right? I'm talking to the God that saved me. In just to wrap up here, in Isaiah, back in Isaiah 1, we ended up in verse number 11, where he said, I delight not in the blood of bullocks or of lambs or of he-goats. He said, when you come to appear before me, and you know what, this is just I'll call it an opinion. I really think verse number 11 ends with a period. I think verse number 11 comes into verse 12, and I think it actually goes together. I think the way that really is read, if we read the last part of verse number 11 into 12, it says, I delight not in the blood of bullocks or of lambs or of he-goats when you come to appear before me, right? Because I think what he's talking about there is that they come before him with these offerings, right? But he says, when you come before me, he says, who has required this at your hand? In other words, he's saying, when you come before me and you appear before me, you bring these sacrifices of animals. He says, when have I required them of you? But it can be confusing, right? That you say, well, wasn't God the one that told them to do that? But the thing is, it's not the same thing, right? To come to God with a sacrifice in your hand, thinking that that's what appeases God, that that's what pleases him, or coming to God with a sacrifice at that time, knowing that it represented his son who would come to deliver you, are two completely different things, right? They're not the same thing. But what he's saying is, that's not what I required of you. In other words, even while you were doing that, what I wanted you to learn was Christ. What I didn't want you to learn was to think that this is what I was wanting from you, that this is what I was requiring from you, right? He says, when you come before me, verse number 12, who has required this at your hand? He said, to tread my courts. And then he talks a bit more about, you know, bring no vain oblations, which is their vain sacrifices, incense, he says, is an abomination to me. He says, there are new moons in verse 13, there are new moons, there are Sabbaths, the calling of assemblies, he says, I cannot away with. It is iniquity, even the solemn meeting, your new moons in verse number 14, your appointed feasts, my soul hates. He says, they are a trouble unto me. I'm weary to bear them. So what the point that he keeps making over and over again, he says, all of these things that you're doing, he says, it's not what I'm looking for. You come to me and you address me with these things, yet that's not what I'm asking you for. And it's never been what he's asked us for, right? He's saying, I don't want your sacrifice. I want you to believe in the fact that I've saved you through Jesus, right? In the latter part, let me see where that is. In verse number 16, he says, wash you, make you clean, put away evil of your doings from before mine eyes, cease to do evil. And he's talking about there, obviously, their unbelief. He said, learn to do well, seek judgment, relieve the oppressed, judge the fatherless, plead the widow. In verse number 18, he says, come now, he says, and let us reason together, says the Lord. So he says, come to me and let me speak with you. Let me talk with you. Let me continue to teach you so that you can see, right, that I am the God that saves. And he explains, he says, come now and let us reason together, says the Lord, though your sins right now, right, be as scarlet, they shall be white as snow. Though they be red like crimson, they will be as wool. He says in verse 19, if you be willing and obedient, he's talking about their faith, believing in the God that would save them. He says, you will eat the good of the land. If you refuse and rebel, and again, there in verse number 20, he's talking again about unbelief. If you refuse and rebel, in other words, if you come and we reason, and I talk to you more and I teach you, and you refuse, he says, and you refuse to believe me, he says, you shall be devoured with the sword, for the mouth of the Lord has spoken. Obviously, a refusal to believe in Christ, right, can only end, obviously, in death. The God that has delivered you from death, if anyone who refuses the salvation that God has provided, you know, how could their lives not end in death, right? What they're refusing to accept, obviously, is his salvation. It says, how is the verse number 21, how is the faithful city become a harlot? It is full of judgment, righteousness lodged in it, but now murderers. And, you know, when I read that, I will stop here. When I read that about murderers, it made me think, you know, like, why would the Lord call them murderers? And it just made me think of when the Lord was addressing, I believe it was the scribes and Pharisees, and he said to them, and I think I might have written it down here. Yeah, in Matthew 23:13, he says, but woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you shut up the kingdom of heaven against men. You neither go in yourselves, and you neither suffer them that are entering to go in. So they don't go in themselves because their lives are all about what they're trying to do to kind of appease God or to get them, God, to be pleased with them. They refuse to believe his salvation, and then because they continue to spread their doctrine, right? They prohibit others then from entering in themselves, right? But the main thing that I just wanted, at least from my perspective, that was just going around in my mind, was really thinking of knowing the Lord, right? That when you have it clear in your mind that the way that we speak to God is always with a reference to Christ, that everything that has to do between us and the Father always has Christ as the mediator in the center. So everything that you say, your prayers, the way that you address him, the way that you believe that he feels about you, the things that you hear from here about God, you know, saying that you're blameless, that you are above reproach, that you're beyond being able to be blamed, that, you know, it's so easy to see that when you're hearing that in reference to Jesus, right? In reference to the God who has done these things for us, right?
We hope you enjoyed this message from Reformed Church. If you have, please share this with someone else and help us get this uncommon truth out to the world. If you'd like to support this good news, you can do so at reformedchurch.com/give. Also on our website, you can take advantage of our free messages, articles, and even full discipleship courses. Start reforming your mind now at reformchurch.com.